The gospel lesson for today comes from the fourth gospel, from John's account of the resurrection of Christ, reading from John chapter 20. And we'll be hearing verses 19 to 29, which is the familiar story, not only the resurrection appearance of Christ, but of his encounter with Thomas, the doubting disciple. Listen for God's word today. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12 disciples, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came, and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet who have come to believe." Let us pray. Loving God, once more, draw near to us through your word. Through these images, through this story, through this witness of faith, may we be encouraged in our own lives that we may more fully serve you in all that we do. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Question: why are certain stories in the Bible? In the 66 books of the Bible, you can find almost the entire range of literary styles: historical narratives, genealogies, myth, poetry, rhetoric, parables, personal letters, and even more. There is Bible material that is meant to teach us, to comfort us, to inspire us, to challenge us. But I'm convinced that some scripture is included in the Bible to make sure that we talk about things that are important. So we not only read what happened long ago, but we pause long enough to learn about God and consider the deeper faith issues that are involved in those same stories. Now let me give an example, and this comes from one of the hardest stories in the entire Bible. It's the story of the rape of Tamar, which is found in 2 Samuel chapter 13. King David had lots of children by lots of wives. David's oldest son was named Amnon, and he lusted after his half-sister named Tamar. This story is not pretty. It involves Amnon pretending to be sick and asking for Tamar to come to him alone and prepare him a meal. And when she did so, Amnon grabbed her, and despite her many protests, he forcibly raped her. And to make matters worse, immediately afterwards, Amnon detested her and threw her out of his quarters. Wounded, violated against her will, Tamar could no longer be considered a worthy bride for a future husband or a suitable daughter to abide in the royal house. She was forever going to be marked as an outcast because of Amnon's lust. And so she tore her white robe, she put ashes on her head, and she wept loudly as she slowly made her way back home. And to make matters worse, King David, when he heard about this, refused to do anything for Tamar, because Amnon was the eldest and the favorite son. And Tamar's brother, Absalom, told her, "Don't make a fuss about this." But in his heart, he plotted how he could use the crime against his sister, both to get revenge on Amnon and to work things so that he might be the next heir on King David's throne. The very last mention of Tamar in the Bible comes when it simply says, "So Tamar remained, a desolate woman in her brother's Absalom's house." Now, why is this story in the Bible? For lots of reasons. It gives an honest account of the tangled, violent, and awful sinful history associated not only with people, but in particular with the royal house of King David. But the Bible story also forces us to ask, where is God in moments of rape and violence? Must male lust always lead to the violation of others with no immediate consequence? And for those victims like Tamar who remain, as they always remain, how do we offer them healing and hope when so much has been stolen from them by sexual violence? See, because the story is included in our canon, in the Bible, it forces us to talk about these important things. And to do so not from some academic historical perspective about life 3,000 years ago, but to retell Tamar's story as it's still being played out today in far too many families. There are other stories in the Bible that move us to similar, deeper discussions of faith. The story of the love that was shared between David and Jonathan leads us to discuss the nature of true affection and love that can exist in same-gender relationships. The story of Saul's visit to the witch of Endor raises the question about the occult, and to what extent do we still seek out false spiritual answers in our quest to control our own fates? And in a related way, the gospel story we heard today, the story of doubting Thomas, it forces us to talk and to think about something that's much deeper than might initially be apparent. When the resurrection of Jesus was described in those first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there were common features that each of them retold in their own stories. The women going to the tomb early in the morning, the stone that was rolled away and grave cloths that were abandoned, the sight of a heavenly messenger who says, "He's no longer dead, he's arisen." And then an encounter in some form with the risen Jesus Christ himself. And invariably, once Jesus encountered the disciples, both men and women, he had to work hard to get them to believe that he was alive. In Luke's gospel, Jesus actually says, "Why are you frightened? And why are there doubts in your hearts? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. See that I am myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So now John, in writing his gospel, takes all of those details and he chooses to elaborate on two of the specific ones for his own story. The detail of doubt and the detail of touching Jesus' wounded hands and feet. And out of those details, he gives us the story of Thomas, the disciple who missed Jesus part one on Easter, but who caught up with Jesus act part two a week later. And so back to the original question, why is this story in the Bible? I think it's there to help us with our own doubts and our own wounds in today's world. Now let's be honest. The vast majority of people in the world have come to faith in Jesus Christ without having seen Him after His resurrection. A blessed few saw the risen Lord, but many, many others down through the ages did not see Him. And so John tells the story of Doubting Thomas to name that reality and to get us to think about what it means to believe in Jesus without seeing Him. And John is honest. He acknowledges that these types of doubts are perfectly natural, but putting extra demands on Christ is probably not the best way to resolve the situation. Thomas, as you remember, demanded that he be allowed to feel with his finger the actual nail wounds in Christ's hand and side before he would believe. Thomas wants the Easter story to be told on his own terms that he might believe. And in any relationship with God, that's probably not a helpful dynamic. So it seems on some level we're caught with two choices. Either demand physical evidence of the risen Christ or we won't believe, or simply believe in Christ without any visible proof of the resurrection. And yet between those two options, I think there's a third one that's available, and that's part of the reason why this story is in the Bible. As human beings, we all have a tremendous need to touch. We are tactile creatures. As you know, babies will not thrive if they're not held and cuddled. And people, no matter their age, need to be embraced, need to be held, and to have positive, healthy touch. And this is particularly becoming a pressing contemporary issue, given our current habit of having relationships with people through cyberspace only. Our Facebook friends, our Twitter followers, the people who we have relationship and conversations with, who we only know through the internet and who we never meet in person. Ultimately, these superficial connections can keep us from developing the skills that are necessary for deep relationships. And that's why we should never underestimate the importance of making a tangible, solid connection with others around us. So Thomas's prideful mistake was saying, I will not believe unless I can make that solid connection with Jesus, unless I touch the marks in His hand and His side. The way he framed it was unhelpful, but the instinct that we know Jesus through His wounds and His scars, that instinct is actually a good one. And it's important for us to remember today. In all those resurrection stories, the risen Christ is almost never recognized by His appearance. The risen Christ is almost never recognized by His face or the way He walked or the clothes as He appeared in front of the people. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus was recognized when He sat at table with them, and in the act of breaking bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. And here in John's Gospel, the thing that would prove to Thomas that Jesus was alive was not simply seeing Him, not seeing His face or His clothes, but rather seeing the wounds, seeing the marks left by His crucifixion. Now perhaps in your own heart you too say, I sincerely desire to see the risen Christ, to know that He's the resurrected Lord. And yes, we hear that little beatitude that was tucked at the end of this passage, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. But still a very real part of us wants to see Jesus. I think the answer to that desire is not to look for Jesus' face, And certainly not to look for Jesus to have miraculous appearances in the clouds or in loaves of bread or wherever that seems to happen. But instead, to look where the Bible tells us, to look for the scars and the wounds around us. To go ahead and to touch those wounds wherever you find them. To put your fingers on those scars. To wash and to dress and to caress those tender places wherever you find them. For it is in seeing and in touching scars that you come to know Jesus Christ is alive. Now, this is not just Sunday morning rhetoric. This is not just preacher talk. I'm being quite serious. Jesus is more likely to be found when you look for scars than when you look for his actual face. Remember the famous scene that came at the very end of Homer's Odyssey. Poor Odysseus has been wandering through times of war and exile for years, and he finally returns home, and he disguises himself as an old man so that no one recognizes him, not his wife nor his son. And that night, as he's preparing for bed, his elderly nurse comes in to help him prepare for the bath. And she recognizes a scar on Odysseus, a scar that a young boy that she used to care for had gained as a child. And she recognizes Odysseus by his scar. Second, Jesus says explicitly in this passage, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, what does that mean? Is this command a superficial commandment that we should simply wear the same clothes Jesus wore and try to do the same things he did and walk exactly where he walked? No. It means that we are to do the works that he did, and most of his works, his actions, involved touching people who were wounded, laying hands on the eyes of the blind man, offering a healing touch to a leper, welcoming and blessing the little children that others tried to push away and keep from his side. If you really and truly want to see Jesus, the story of Thomas compels us to look first for where there are scars around us. And perhaps this story is in the Bible so that we can learn to be honest about naming our scars, and more importantly, prompting us to reach out, to touch, to heal others where they are scarred, for in that act, we will see Jesus. Now be honest, if this story were not in the Bible, would you ever really think about Jesus' scars or his wounds? We know he was wounded in the act of being crucified, but we don't normally think about the risen Christ in terms of marks left on him by the nails and the spear, except for this story. It's by his scars that the risen Lord was recognized. All right, now how many of you have scars, physical scars? In a very real way, that is one thing that directly relates you to Christ, the risen Lord. That's something concrete that we share with Christ and with one another. Wouldn't living a life modeled after Christ involve then touching, caressing, comforting others where they are scarred, literally scarred, wounded, weak, vulnerable, emotionally scarred like Tamar, wounded, abandoned, betrayed, abused by men around her? On some level, isn't that our calling as followers of Christ? To touch the scars of one another and thereby recognize our common brokenness, even as we trust in God's grace and love that makes us whole. In that act of touching scars, our eyes are opened and we will see the risen Lord. And that's why this story is in the Bible. That's why this Easter season start here, standing beside doubting Thomas. See things in this way of reaching out to touch the scars and allow a scarred hand of Christ to respond in kind. For by grace, this is how the risen Christ is still being revealed to us, even today. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And we thank you, Lord God, for your expressions of love and kindness, which are new each and every day. We thank you that you are a God that we are able to approach boldly, yet humbly, knowing that you love us, knowing that you created us, knowing that you know all about us. We recognize that we are people who are scarred, and we have not lived up to all that you would have us to be. But it is our humble desire to be worthy. And so we come today, Lord God, laying ourselves before your throne, not asking for our individual selves, but for those who are suffering this day. We pray for those who have been victimized and experience violence. We pray for those who have been marginalized and persecuted, those who have suffered prejudice and injustice. We pray for those who have experienced loss of family members and loved ones, and most especially this day for the family and friends of Ruth Davies, Janet Metcalf, and Ruth Steiner. Lord, we pray that each of them would know your comfort, would know your care, would know your love, would realize that earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. We pray for those who have experienced and are experiencing sickness and disease, whether it be mental, physical, emotional, or spiritual. For we know that you are the great physician, and that you are a healer. It is by Jesus' stripes that we have already been healed. And we come today, Lord, lifting those who are nameless, those that we don't know, but those who may not know you. And we would pray that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior, Comforter, Redeemer, and Lord. Lord, we realize that we are a scarred people, that we are imperfect in so many ways. But your Son, who was perfect, who was without sin, took on our imperfections, our sinfulness, that we might be redeemed back to you. And we come as your Easter people today, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.